Let us pray. Gracious God, we humbly thank you once again for the opportunity just to worship you, not only in praise and song, but also in the giving of our tithes and offerings. And Jesus, we just praise you and honor you, and we bless you right now. We just pray that you would take these offerings and you would multiply them and use them to expand your holy kingdom for your glory and only your glory, that above all, you would be worshiped, that hearts would be transformed, that lives would be changed, that you and you alone would be the Lord of all. So, Lord, we commit this time into your care and the rest of this service. May you truly be honored and glorified and exalted for all that is said and done. In the holy and the blessed name of Jesus, our wonderful Savior, we pray. Amen. I felt it was appropriate this morning as we turn to our text to begin this morning with a story that was told by Paul Harvey being Memorial Day weekend. And the story is a true story, and it goes as follows. It is gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old broken pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night until his death in 1973, this man would return, walking slowly and slightly, stooped with a large bucket of shrimp. The seagulls would flock to this old man, and he would feed them from his bucket. Many years before, in October 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission in a B-17 to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. But there was an unexpected detour which would hurl Captain Eddie into the most harrowing adventure of his life. Somewhere over the South Pacific, the Flying Fortress, as the plane was named, became lost beyond the reach of radio. Fuel ran dangerously low, so the men ditched their plane in the ocean. For nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions would fight the water and the weather and the scorching sun. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks rammed their rafts. The largest raft was 9 feet by 5 feet, and the biggest shark 10 feet long. But of all their enemies at sea, one proved most formidable: starvation. 8 days out, their rations were long gone or they were destroyed by the salt water. It would take a miracle to sustain them, and a miracle did occur. In Captain Eddie's own words, Cherry, that was the B-17 pilot, Captain William Cherry. He read the service that afternoon, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat. With my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out some of the glare, I dozed off. Now, this is still Captain Rickenbacker talking. Something landed on my head. I knew that it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew. I just knew it. Everyone else knew it, too. No one said a word, but peering out from under my hat brim without moving my head, I could see the expression on their faces. They were staring at that gall. The gall meant food, if I could catch it. And the rest, as they say, is history. Captain Eddie caught the gall. Its flesh was eaten. Its intestines were used for bait to catch fish. The survivors were sustained and their hopes renewed because a lone seagull, uncharacteristically hundreds of miles from land, offered itself as a sacrifice. You know that Captain Eddie made it. And now, as Paul Harvey says, you also know the rest of the story. But you know that Captain Eddie never forgot, because every Friday evening about sunset on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, you could see an old man walking, white-haired, bushy-eyebrowed, slightly bent over, his bucket filled with shrimp, and he was there to feed the gulls, to remember that one which on a day long past gave itself without a struggle like manna in the wilderness. This being a Sunday before Memorial Day, it's my hope and desire to lead us to a place where we can contemplate the notion of life. And I believe that we must begin to contemplate life in both the natural sense as Americans in our world this day, as well as life in the spiritual sense. Traditionally, Memorial Day, which falls on the last Monday of May, it provides cause to celebrate or memorialize all those men and women who died while serving in the American military. Although we may celebrate in a variety of ways, at the very least, this day should promote in us and cause us, for us all, to ponder the great sacrifice which was made so that we could truly live life in America. Throughout the history of the United States, there have been at least 12 main conflicts. As a result of these conflicts, we have suffered at least 1,173,894 fatalities. And that's an approximate number. These were soldiers, both men and women, who were fighting to protect our land, freedoms, and even to obtain those rights before we were even a country. Friends, life in America has been very costly. It is costly today. Those individuals that laid their life down and sacrificed their life, they paid the price to allow you and me to live life as we know it today. Life can be defined as a way of living, which is exactly what we experience in America each day. This way of living did not come without a cost, namely those thousands of soldiers who paid the ultimate sacrifice. But how many more thousands and thousands are there that served each and every day in the American military that were not giving up their life ultimately, but they were giving their time, their ability, their service sacrificially so you and I could live life? There's another person, another one, who paid the ultimate price so that you and I could experience true life. And this one is Jesus. The only issue is that we often transfer the constant fight for keeping our freedoms in our country into a feeling or belief that we too have to constantly fight or add to the sacrifice of Jesus. And I'll say that again. Many times in our life, we feel that as the freedoms in America need to be maintained and secured each and every day as we fight terrorism, as we fight against our enemies, we feel that in our spiritual journey, there is something that we too must add to what Jesus did. You see, freedom in America is not cheap. Freedom for our souls is not cheap either. Freedom in America is costly and it's paid every day. The freedom for our souls has been paid once and for all by Jesus. Friends, this is a fact that all of us need to embrace, all of us need to accept, and all of us need to believe that Jesus paid it all. And all to him we owe. Jesus paid it all, once and for all. We find our text this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 30. If you brought your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of John. We'll be looking at specifically verse 30. As we continue to journey through this series, Cries from the Cross, this is the sixth cry or the sixth word that Jesus has uttered while he was being crucified, while he was hanging on the cross. So let's turn to John chapter 19. For contextual reasons, we will pick up in verse 23 and finish in verse 30. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took Jesus' mother to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." I want us to know that this phrase, "it is finished," three words, it wasn't just a mere statement. It was an exclamation. It was Jesus Christ crying it out on the cross. He was exclaiming the work of redemption, or redeeming you and me, had totally been completed. This was then a shout of triumph. It was a shout of victory. It was a shout of proclamation of the victor, who is Jesus Christ. It was a shout stating that the work of redemption God the Father had given to Jesus was accomplished. I want us to notice three things that Jesus truly did accomplish. And in these three things, I also want us to notice that we too have enemies to our soul. Every single one of us, whether we realize it or not. And this morning, I'm going to give us three of those enemies, and then I'm going to give us prescriptions as to how we can combat and not fall into allowing those enemies to wage war. The first thing that when Jesus exclaimed, "It is finished," and he did finish it, was that he finished what sin needed to be paid for. And the price of all sin was paid. In the Old Testament, we are told that the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies with lambs and goats, and they would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. If the high priest exited the Holy of Holies, then God would deem that sacrifice to be acceptable. You see, when Jesus was resurrected and the tomb was empty, it was the same thing, that Jesus returned and his sacrifice was deemed to be acceptable. The difference is, in the Old Testament, they had to do that every year. Every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter in and offer the sacrifice for the people. Hebrews tells us that Jesus entered once for all into the holy place, taking not the blood of goats and calves, but he took his own blood. And thus, he secured an eternal redemption. Friends, this removes, when we accept and believe this, it removes guilt in our lives and it brings peace. Jesus himself in the Gospel of John said that he would give us peace, not as the world gives peace. And we look at our world and we think, peace in the Middle East. For years they have been trying to strive to obtain that. Friends, this isn't the type of peace that God gives. He gives us peace for our souls. And friends, I believe that guilt is the first enemy to our soul. Josh McDowell put it this way, and he said, "God loves us too much to leave us alone, to contend with the pain, the guilt, and loneliness of our present life. He loves us too much, so he gave us Jesus." Until you and I rest in and remember the fact that Jesus paid it all for your sin and mine, we will all continue to try to pay something that we can never pay. The Greek word in this text is tetelestai, and it's in the perfect passive tense. And in the Greek, if something is in the perfect tense, it indicates that something that only God can do. Meaning that Jesus is the only one that could fully pay the penalty and the price for sin. There's nothing that you can add, nothing that I can add, nothing that you can do or I can do to finalize or fulfill and finally pay all that is required for the sin. Tetelestai means to finish, to complete, to bring it to an end, to fulfill, to carry it out, to accomplish it. And we must remember that this was something that only God could do, and he did do it. Only Jesus could pay this price for your sin and mine, and he did do it. And it's time for you and me to stop allowing the guilt of our past to continue to influence our future. Jesus said, "It's finished, friends. It's finished. It's finished. It's accomplished. It's done with." We must do this if we truly want to experience peace in our soul. And what must we do to combat the guilt? I'm going to give you one word that we have to do. If we want to combat the enemy of our soul, guilt, we have to believe. And that's all that we have to do. We have to believe that when Jesus said it's finished, it is finished for now and forever. And we have to believe that when Jesus paid that payment, there was nothing left to pay. The second thing that Jesus came to accomplish and finish was that he came to destroy the works of the enemy, to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2:14 says this, that inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, meaning Jesus, likewise shared in the same. He came in the flesh that through death he might destroy. He might destroy, not just defeat, but destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. We're told in 1 John 3:8 that he who sins is of the devil. And what that means is that one who has the characterization in their life of sin, and that's all that they're known by. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. It does not mean we all sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't mean if I tell a lie that, hey, I'm of the devil. No. What it means is that if my life is characterized time and time and time and time and time again by sin, then yes, we are not of Christ. But listen to this. For this purpose, the Son of God came, that Jesus might destroy the works of the devil. Friends, when Jesus destroyed the works of the devil, this dealt with another enemy of our soul, and that enemy is fear. Now hear this. 1 John 4:18 tells us that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he or she who fears has not been made perfect in love. There's a zillion things we can be afraid of, one being death and punishment from God. And friends, when we believe this, it allows fear to take hold and wage war against our soul. The story is told that during World War II, a military governor met with General George Patton in Sicily. When this individual praised Patton highly for his courage and bravery, the general replied, "Sir, I am not a brave man. The truth is, I am an utter craven coward. I have never been within the sound of gunshot or in the sight of battle in my whole life that I wasn't so scared that I had sweat in the palms of my hands." Years later, when Patton's autobiography was published, it contained this significant statement by the general. Listen to this. "I learned very early in my life never to take counsel of my fears." I wonder how many Christians out there today are taking counsel of their fears. And who are you and who am I taking counsel from? To take counsel from something is to listen, to follow, to adhere to what it's telling you and teaching you. General Patton says he learned that very early and often in his life to never listen to the counsel of his fears. You see, the living Lord, the God who loves you, is that who we're taking counsel from? Or are we taking counsels from those things that we are fearful of? When we take counsel from the love of God, it produces a confidence. And this is the antidote to fear in our soul. And it produces a confidence in our soul which will never be shaken. Yes, it may sway from time to time, but it will not be shaken because God is immovable. So what must you and I do to experience that confidence in the Lord? I give you one more word, dwell in the love of God, to dwell. So we have believe, and then we have dwell, or to live, or to bask in God's love for you. When we get separated from the love of God, we are consumed with fear, which leads to, it leads to paranoia and leads to all kinds of different things, and it shakes our confidence for life. And so can this basking, it has to include retraining our thought processes. And we have this electrical things that go on in our brain when we think a thought. And what happens is over time, as we think these same thoughts, and if they're based on fears, it creates ruts in our brain. And then we begin to think that way all the time. And if we are thinking on fears and thinking on those things that are not good for us, then our ruts are in our brain are leading us down a road and we will not be confident. We will not have the peace. We will not be dwelling in the love of God. So this needs to be including reorienting our acceptance of what we allow to come into our souls, our life, and our minds. And this can include reprioritizing of our life. So friends, the second thing to combat fear is to dwell and bask in God's love for you because he truly does love you like no one ever will or could. The third thing that Jesus came to accomplish and finish was that every requirement of God's righteous law needed to and had to be satisfied. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us that for by grace you and I have been saved through faith and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This week I heard of a delivery driver who at every stoplight would get out of his truck and take a piece of wood and go around and the back of the truck, pounding on all the sides. Once his task was completed, he would jump back in the truck and proceed to the next stoplight or the next stop sign, and he would repeat the same thing over and over again. At one stoplight, a man who was witnessing this taking place, he stopped the delivery driver, and he asked him why he was pounding on the sides of the truck. The delivery driver began to tell him, "Well, my truck is a one-ton truck, and I'm in the process of delivering 2 tons of canaries. I have to make sure that at least half of the birds are in the air at all times, so I will be able to make my delivery." Sounds funny. It is funny. We should chuckle at it. And when I first read this, I got a good laugh out of it, but then I began to think how many Christians are out there doing the same thing, and what they're doing is they're carrying more than what they really were intended to carry. And so what we do is we run here, run there, do this, do that, all in an attempt to add something that will fulfill God's righteous, holy judgment and his law. And friends, Jesus said, "It is finished, it's done, it's completed. There is nothing that you nor I have to carry, nor should we carry. He has carried it all. He has paid it all." But yet many Christians are much like that. We do not fully grasp the essence that salvation is a gift from God. It's not something that you and I work toward. It is God's gift to you and to me. And it means that we don't need to add anything to what Jesus has done. It means we should not try to do things to gain a better standing with the holy God. And acknowledging this fact, it reveals another enemy of our souls: works. And when I say works, I'm referring to those things which we seek to do or accomplish to gain favor with God. There's nothing that we can do to add to what Jesus has done. He has adopted you and me into his family. You are his sons and daughters. You are Jesus Christ's friend. You are seated in the heavenlies. You are united with one spirit in Jesus Christ right now. There's nothing that you nor I can do to add something that will gain us more favor, that will put us in a better standing with the holy God. Jesus exclaimed, "It is finished." He was saying, "There's nothing left to be done. I did it all," is what Jesus was saying. And what are we to do when we find ourselves slipping into the busy activities of a works-related righteousness? We need to remember. So we have believe and then dwell in God's love. Believe that Jesus did it, and that will get rid of those things that assail our soul. Dwell in God's love. That will get rid of those things that assail our soul. And then we remember our journey of faith with Jesus as a love relationship. You see, Jesus loves you, and he gave everything for you and for me. Out of our love, we need to serve him, and we have to serve him. But we need to recognize that if what we do begins to eke into a feeling of duty, then it's not rooted in love for Christ. And then we need to reorient our focus back to our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. This Memorial Day weekend, I hope that you and I will pause and remember life. I hope that we will pause and remember life in America and all the veterans who sacrificially gave and served, but also remember Jesus who exclaimed, "It is finished." Remember the payment Jesus paid for your sin and allow the peace of Christ to flood your soul. To remember the destruction of the works of the devil and allow the Lord to be your confidence. To remember the completion of the work of salvation and allow yourself to believe in the sufficient and completed work of Jesus at Calvary. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, that we can rest in these three words that Jesus exclaimed with a shout of victory, "It is finished. There's nothing that needs to be done." Jesus, we are so blessed and thankful that you did it all. May we rest in you, and may we, you know, just not allow these things, these enemies of our souls, to take root, but may we get rid of things, the guilt and the fear and the things that will give us the difficulties in life. Father, may we believe in you and may we dwell with you in your love, and may we remember our journey with you and how you have completed it all. There's nothing that we need to do, nothing that we could do, but Jesus, you have paid it all, and all to you we owe. For Jesus, you are our Savior. You are our Lord. And we thank you for this reminder. And we thank you for this weekend to help us to cause to pause, to say thank you. For you, Jesus, have done what we could never do. We love you and we praise you. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.